The Holy Father has died. Today we're going to take a deep breath and process one of the most complicated papacies in modern memory with a dear friend of mine who has followed his every move for the past 11 years more closely than anyone I know. Today in the Christophanic Show.
One of the reasons why this has been a challenging papacy is he just hasn't fit in the boxes that we've sort of expected. I don't think there's anybody who can doubt that this is a person who had faith, who had a life of prayer, and whose life of prayer really was the foundation of his work, of what he was trying to do.
Help us process some of the painful parts of the past 11 years.
It's anti-Christian. It's fundamentally anti-Christian to say everything's okay when it's not. The Pope is a man who is called to something extraordinarily difficult, and there are parts of it that he will be good at, there are parts of it that he'll be bad at. There are parts of his office that are protected by the Holy Spirit in extraordinary ways.
How have you grown from this pontificate? What are you going to take from the Francis Witness?
I think this papacy is an invitation to Christian maturity for all of us. If I just think the church is a battleground in which I'm going to sort of slash and burn my enemies, I've missed how God wants me to be transformed in order to become a saint, right?
Welcome to the Christophanic Show. We're here every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy. I want to give a shout out to our missionaries of joy. Thank you. Because of you, we're able to change lives with every episode. If you want daily inspiration for free, click below this show and sign up for the Daily Anchor. No strings attached. We just want to bless you. I want to thank EWTN. This episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Link below in the show notes. Friends, the church is not just an institution, it's a family. And in a family, when a father dies, it's time to process a whole lot. In a very real way, a spiritual father has died in the family that is the Catholic Church. And looking back at his life, there's so many ways that that man inspired the world and inspired me personally. And I want to remember those things and let those things bless me and challenge me as I continue to try to grow in my walk as a father myself in my own way. And as a Christian man of God. There's a lot of things also that he did and said that were profoundly confusing, perplexing, and not always in a good way. Sometimes in ways that were painful and caused division in the church. And it's also a time to take a deep breath and process that. And I couldn't think of a better person to help us walk through all that and to remember the amazing and perplexing and beautiful and sometimes frustrating papacy of Pope Francis than J.D. Flynn. J.D. is editor and founder of The Pillar, husband to Kate Flynn, and dad of three, and a personal friend, and we're blessed to have him with us today. J.D., thank you so much
Chris.
For being here, man.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, I love you, and I'm grateful for your time, because this is, I know, it doesn't get busier.
This is a busy week. This is sort of our, probably our Super Bowl now, but here we are, and I'm really glad to be with you, especially in this awesome studio. Are we, I don't know, are we supposed
gorgeous.
To pretend that this is your living room or anything like that?
Yeah, that's right. Hey, kids, quiet the dogs down.
Right,
no,
right.
If it was,
right.
Things would be on fire.
Yeah, fair enough.
Yeah. Yeah. Dude, you have thought more about the Pope than I think anyone I know as a Catholic reporter. I mean, you followed his every move for his entire, since 2013. Remembering his legacy, I mean, he doesn't fit into the nice, clean American paradigm of are you liberal or are you conservative?
Right, yeah.
Are you left? Are you right? Frankly, if you're conservative, you might think, well, he's just a liberal. But
right.
If you're a liberal, then you hear things like abortion is like a hitman, gay marriage is a machination of the evil one. And you're
right,
like, huh.
Right.
They're let down on that side, right?
Yeah,
obviously.
Lots of people who try to sort of like recruit Pope Francis into their ideological camp end up disappointed and frustrated. And actually, that's been one thing that you've seen in his papacy is various kinds of groups sort of try to claim the Pope. I remember around the time of the Synod on the Amazon a couple of years ago, there were lots of people saying what the Pope was going to do and that he was going to make all these changes to church discipline. He was going to allow for women deacons, which is a doctrinal issue, or allow for married priests more broadly in the Amazon, which is a disciplinary issue, but still a big one. And when he didn't, you know, I remember all of these editorials from opinion writers saying, you know, the Pope is not who we thought he was and the Pope has betrayed us. And it's like, well, actually, I think whatever else can be said about the Pope, and we can say a lot about him, I think the Pope has sort of tried to be who he is consistently, and the people who sort of try to pin him down are the ones who struggled, myself included. I've sort of tried to many times say, okay, where is the Pope? What box can I put him in? And one of the reasons why this has been a challenging papacy is he just hasn't fit in the boxes that we've sort of expected, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. You know. I mean, that's actually an inspiring part of who the man is, that he refused to fit into the boxes and he was true to what he thought God was telling him. Yeah. And I say that in that way because not everybody gets that right all the time.
You know,
and we could go into a lot of things that maybe were upsetting or confusing where I think maybe he got it off. He was off. But he was genuine.
Well, there's no question in that. I think the Pope was 100% a believer. He believed he believed in the incarnation, passion, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. He believed that Christ had founded his church, and he believed that God worked in his life and in the lives of other people. Mm-hmm. And so even, you know, even when the Pope's sort of approach to theological questions was difficult, I don't think there's anybody who can doubt that this is a person who had faith, who had a life of prayer, and whose life of prayer really was the foundation of his work, of what he was trying to do, whether he accomplished what he was trying to do or not. I think, for example, like the Synod on Synodality, this big idea the Pope had of this big series of meetings all around the world. I think most people would look at it and say, Chris, that didn't work. It wasn't what the Pope thought it would be. It was kind of co-opted. It was politicized. The leaders, the people who were recruited to be leaders of it sort of didn't present it very well. It didn't work. But the idea, we should pray more before we make decisions, and we should get together to pray more before we make decisions. We should look for the movement of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Those are really good ideas, even if the way they were implemented didn't play out.
Truth.
I hope that's okay. Just hanging out in your living room, I hope that's cool to say.
Hey, no cans of worms are just open. I do want to circle back to that. And also I want to circle back to some of the problem and pain points because they were real. And when we think in order to be faithful, I can't address those, it almost feels like I'm spiritually gaslighting myself.
Yeah,
like,
that's
don't
right.
see what you see. Like,
that's
no, this
right.
is... This is reality, and there's a messy church.
We're sons and daughters of the church, and what I have found as an adult in my relationship with my own parents is I can love them more if I know who they really are. Mm. And if I'm telling myself stories about who I want my parents to be instead of seeing them as they are, that actually stands in the way of loving them as God wants me to love them, of praying for them, and of having the best relationship that I possibly can with them. And I think that's true as sons and daughters of the church for the Pope, for other spiritual leaders. If we sort of try to create this idea that these aren't human beings, everything they do is great, everything is okay, we put them up on this pedestal, we'll inevitably be disappointed and we won't be able to have the authentic sort of filial relationship that I think God wants us to have in the church.
I tell my kids that just straight up. Like, they're old enough, they're at this age, your kids are gonna get there soon.
Yeah.
Where I just tell them, look, you're gonna go to counseling because of things I did.
Right, yeah, yeah. And like—
You got to exist, that's cool.
Yeah.
You're welcome.
And like, I can tell you about the Savior who has healed my wounds, and I can tell you, you're gonna need that Savior to heal the wounds that I have put into your life.
That's it.
And I'm sorry about that, but here we are.
Yeah. And at some point, it's not between me and them anymore. Like,
right.
If they go to counseling when they're 25, it's like, well, that's your thing. I mean, I could say I'm sorry, but that doesn't even make it go away.
Right. That's right. Which is why I never say I'm sorry.
Hashtag Catholic
fatherhood.
Yeah, never wrong. Never, yeah.
Just kidding.
But I do hope when my kids remember me after my death, while soberly looking at some of the mess I've made in life, and we'll soberly look at some of the messes or confusions or pain points, that they also look at the witness of my life and let themselves grow from, be inspired by the goodness, because that's in everybody.
Yeah.
I want to marinate in that just for another few minutes with Pope Francis.
Yeah.
His pastoral approach, how would you sum it up and how it was a blessing and something that frankly should, in our perpetual memory of the man, continue to challenge us to be better?
You know, Chris, in the last year of the Pope's life, every day that he was able to, maybe not every day because he spent all this time in the hospital, but every day that he was able to, he called the pastor of a little parish in Gaza. And whatever we think about the politics of the Middle East, and that's probably many, many, many episodes, but whatever we think about the politics of the Middle East, here's a little Catholic parish that's suffering, housing hundreds of refugees, that's trying to bring food and medical supplies to them. And the Pope called the pastor every day to check in on him, to see how he was doing, to talk with the staff. The pastor got to know him, you know, and got to feel this love for him. That kind of focused, personal, attentive love from the Pope, I think he was doing it because he cared about the man and he cared about the parish, but I think he let it be known that he was doing it because he wanted to model how bishops can relate to their pastors in difficult situations, how we can relate to people in our own lives who we know are in difficult situations. Like, just pick up the phone. And, you know, as sort of ordinary as that sounds, I find that in my relationships, pick up the phone is less and less common, right? You just send somebody a text, how you doing, or I've been thinking about you. But if I know somebody's struggling, that love of the Pope to this pastor, I think is a really good model.
It's beautiful.
The other thing I think about a lot is, Chris, if you remember back in March of 2020, like what it felt like.
I will never forget March of 2020.
Right? I mean, it was none of us will. None of us will forget March of 2020. And there was lots of stuff we didn't know, right? And now with hindsight, we can say there are lots of ways that we, you know, we reacted to the fear that we felt and to the unknown. Now with more information, we can say, gosh, we should have done this, that, or the other thing. But in March of 2020, we didn't know anything. Yeah. And everybody was afraid. And if you remember the Pope's Urbi et Orbi blessing, he stood out in St. Peter's Square. The square was empty. It was raining.
I have chills right now thinking about it.
The Pope stood. He blessed the world with Christ in the Eucharist in the monstrance. Mm. And then, like a father, he begged God to protect us. I mean, he begged God to be merciful to us, to be present to us, to keep our families close in what were sure to be difficult times, to keep our nations close in what were sure to be difficult times. And he asked God to protect our health. It was like so earnest and real, and it wasn't complicated. It wasn't sort of some deep theological treatise on suffering. It was just begging the Lord to be with us and to protect us. That was a part of the Pope that I hope we remember, and I hope that we see, and I hope we learn from.
Even the weather. I mean, he was there in this gray, stormy weather, and it was like alone with the Lord and there for us. Actually, In my notes here, I get his prayer, Lord, may you bless the world, give healing to our bodies and comfort to our hearts. You ask us to not be afraid, yet our faith is weak and we are fearful. But you, Lord, will not leave us at the mercy of the storm.
Yeah.
I felt like he was there for my family in those moments. But, another thing that really inspired me, you look at the footage and the reporting from the end of his life.
Yeah.
And here he is out with a completely swollen face. I mean, you've been with people toward the end of life phase, and you know,
right?
He doesn't have much time.
Yeah,
you know, and what's he do? He's putting his boots on.
Yeah,
and just doing his thing.
Yeah,
like there's ways that he conducted himself as a man of God that I just want to be him in that way when I'm older.
I think the Pope's doctors probably told him stay in the hospital, get more treatment.
Yeah,
and I think the Pope said no, I'm gonna die.
Yeah.
At home, I'm going to die doing my work. And to the end, I mean, the last day of his life, he asked to be taken in the Pope Mobile around St. Peter's Square. He greeted pilgrims, and none of us knew. It wasn't like, this is the last time we're going to see the Pope, and we all know it. Nobody knew, all right? Everybody thought the Pope's getting better. He met with the vice president. He met with families at St. Peter's. He went to pray at his favorite icon. And everybody thought the Pope's getting better, and he just wanted to live those last weeks as he had lived, because that was how he perceived that he was serving the Lord. And I think that's extraordinary. And you know, it's something. If you know today's the last day of your life, how are you gonna live, right? And I think it's easy to think like, oh yeah, that's the day I'd like, you know, go skydiving or whatever. But like, if you can say I'd live that day the same as I lived all the other days, that means you're doing something right.
That's,
you know,
like, that's a sign of genuine holiness.
Yeah, genuine holiness is exactly what it is. Like, I know I'm serving the Lord, and I want to keep doing it. And so there's something beautiful and human about that, I think.
Help us process some of the painful parts of the past 11 years.
Yeah.
And I like how you, when we started talking, talked about this in familial terms.
Yeah.
Because that really helps you feel comfortable processing. We're not an organization. Right. We're a family.
Yeah.
And a family that doesn't talk about its problems is highly dysfunctional, even if the problems are stemming from dad.
That's right.
But you see the dysfunction in a couple splits from the church, and I think in my ministry I focus largely on evangelization, inspiring people. In yours, you're right in the middle of the news, so you're hearing this
right,
like from a megaphone on all sides.
That's why I need your ministry so much. It's like, Chris, just encourage me.
I'm glad I'm off the hook with talking about half the stuff. Lord's like, I need you to focus on keeping people joyful, insane, and inspired. But part of that is being able to process things that are hurtful and confusing. So that's why it's good to go there.
And not only to process, but I think when we shed light on things that are in need of healing, it's an opportunity for us to invite the Lord into the wounds. Like if we don't acknowledge our woundedness as a church or our brokenness as a church, then how can we repent where we need to repent or make reparation where we need to make reparation and actually invite the Lord to bring His grace into those spots to do something extraordinary and transformative. Mm. It's anti-Christian. It's fundamentally anti-Christian to say everything's okay when it's not, because it means that we don't believe that God is big enough to take something broken and make it whole. Mm-hmm. And if we believe that, then we should be excited to see that something's broken, because we know that God's going to do something extraordinary.
Oh, praise God.
You know?
Yeah, and so the way that splinters, you have an ultramontanism that says never question anything the Pope does ever, no matter what Pope it is, which is not scriptural. I mean,
right.
Galatians 2:11, I oppose Peter to his face.
Yeah,
this is a human not God.
Yeah.
A human who has a very important role, obviously.
Yeah.
Other extreme, just a wholesale rejection of church right. authority because yeah. people are flawed, right?
Right.
And we have to avoid both those as you look at this. Yeah. And I, man, just invite the Lord in to heal.
And if we to avoid both of those, I think probably one thing we have to do is try not to look at the internet, right? Because we just like the
unless it's the, your website,
unless it's
pillargather.com
or real.
That's totally fine.
Right. But like, what happens on social media is that the most extreme opinions are the ones that get amplified and get traction. And so you see like this extreme like mm-hmm. A caricature of a rejection of the church's authority. You know, the bishops are all evil. The bishops don't care about yeah. us. Well, I know bishops. You know bishops. You know that's not
oh, yeah,
true,
yeah.
right? Even I know broken bishops, right? And I yeah. still know that that there's something that drew them into the priesthood, and there's something that drew them into their ministry.
Yeah.
And if we look at this papacy and we say, look, there were a lot of things in this papacy that were jarring, that were unsettling, that were pain points that didn't work. It doesn't mean the Pope didn't care. It means there are points where theologically we might disagree with him, where as a matter of governance we think the Pope was overwhelmed by the governance of the Roman Curia. But actually, you know, Benedict resigned because he was overwhelmed by the governance of the Roman Curia. It's hard to be the Pope right now. It's hard to be the Pope. The Church is facing real problems, and knowing how to govern them is hard. And I think the Pope, where the Pope kind of a lot of times made mistakes, like with some of the cases that you read about in the news, this yeah. Bishop Zanchetta, who the Pope... People say the Pope sort of protected him after he was accused of things or similar cases. Where the Pope, I think, made a mistake was he saw the person, he cared about the person, and he sometimes thought, I'm going to protect or help this person, mm. even in a way that was at odds with the demands of justice.
Mm.
You know what I mean? So it was like a disordered sense of compassion. And a disordered sense of compassion is something I think we can work with. It's probably in many ways yeah. better than the alternatives, which yeah. is like a mercilessness. But I think when it came to governance, that was what we often saw as the Pope not saying, you know, we don't want any of this to come out. Like, you didn't get a sense that the Pope was saying, we don't want any of this to come out, so much as the Pope was saying, I see this person, I care about this person, and so I'm going to do something that I think is the right thing for this person, mm. even without sort of thinking about what does justice require in the situation, which is the kind of Rupnik or Zinkenna situations. And that's hard for people who are on the outside who say, well, wait a minute, what about justice? What about yeah. people who are harmed? And you know, that's why governance requires sort of taking a step back from personal compassion to try and look at things impartially. Mm. And that's where I think the Pope struggled.
Hey there, I just want to share something really important with you guys real quick. You know what's crazy? This entire show, every episode, every conversation, every life changed, only happens because of our supporters. The Chris Stefanik Show is powered by people like you, people who believe in spreading the joy of the gospel. Now here's the deal. Each year we reach millions of people, but there are millions more that have not received not just the good, but the great news of the gospel. We want to reach those people, walk with them, and that's where you come in. When you become a monthly donor, a missionary of joy, you're not just donating, you're actually making this mission possible. You're helping us bring the hope, truth, and joy of the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. And that's not all. As a missionary of joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series, including Living Joy, Rise, Renewed, Fearless, and more. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. The truth is, the gospel is too good to keep to ourselves. If this show or our work has encouraged you, challenged you, or strengthened your faith, imagine how many more lives we can change together. Don't just watch the mission, fuel it. Click the link below and become a monthly donor today. It'll be the best investment you make this year.
And you know, that's why governance requires sort of taking a step back from personal compassion to try and look at things impartially. Mm. And that's where I think the Pope struggled.
Yeah, and frankly, the last three popes.
Yeah, that's right. 100%.
I mean, John Paul II had a profound blind spot with abuse because he was in communist country yeah. where all tons yeah. of false accusations from communists right. came.
They say if you wanted John Paul II to let you off the hook, just tell him the communists did it.
Yeah, that's
and,
yeah.
And as much as he was a hero, you know, mm-hmm. when it came to governance, that was true, right?
Yeah.
To have that sort of dispassionate look at things with the rule of law was not easy for him either.
Yeah, I think the most painful part of the Francis pontificate was, and Archbishop Chappie summed it up really well in his comments on the Pope recently. He said he had a pattern of ambiguity and loose words that sowed confusion and conflict.
Yeah,
and that's not even commentary. That's 100%
right,
just observation.
Yeah, that's
exactly what happened.
That's right.
how do you stay a loyal son of the church while also addressing those things? Because we're all familiar with the stuff when you're scrolling through Twitter and, you know, down with the Pope,
right.
Or you can't question the Pope, without right. all these extremes. Right. I found myself in the middle in a tricky situation.
Yeah.
Where I'd see something confusing.
Yeah.
I mean, but my approach was, okay, Fiducia Super Cons comes out. There's a lot of
right.
confusion there.
Yeah.
Rightly so.
Yeah.
That we shouldn't bless gay couples if it implies blessing a gay relationship. And I'm
right.
like, that's like me saying, kids, right. be safe. I'm going out to dinner. Here's a tequila in my AR.
Right.
Piece of, like,
right, right,
these things
right,
don't
right.
fit
yeah,
in my head.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You know?
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
But I couldn't come out as a field commander when there's a general
right. yeah.
and say, you are wrong, but instead yeah. I have someone on my show talking about how I'm same-sex attracted, please don't bless me. It's like,
right.
how did you navigate this? Because you never flew off the handle, but while reporting all these things, honestly, and trying to bring clarity where there was confusion.
Yeah, I think part of it is just the gift of faith of knowing that the church endures, right? Whenever mm. people would say things like, Francis is destroying the church, it always seemed nonsensical to me because we know that the church endures. Now,
yeah.
good leaders matter and bad leaders yeah. matter as well. Good leadership is important. Bad leadership is detrimental. We know that. But I think we also know that God works in extraordinary situations, that St. Catherine of Siena, who is a saint who has done far more for the good of the church, especially in her as a heavenly intercessor than probably any pope has, mm-hmm. Became holy precisely in a time of an extraordinarily difficult papacy. So we want good governance in the church. We want good leadership. We want good teaching. We really want good teaching, right?
Yeah.
But if we don't have those things, there's a limit to the degree to which we can fix that. And when we can't fix that, then we have to say, okay, what does God want from me here? Well, mm-hmm. God wants me to be faithful to the church's teaching. God also wants me to be excelling in charity, right?
Mm-hmm.
And to be to manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life, which means that if I just think the church is a battleground in which I'm going to sort of slash and burn my enemies, I've missed how God wants me to be transformed in order to become a saint, right?
Totally.
It doesn't mean that I shouldn't speak the truth, as St. Catherine of Siena did, or that you shouldn't speak the truth either, but that we do so in faith, first of all, in hope, in gentleness, and in love, knowing that the truth, you know, I love the idea that the Word of God does not return empty, right? That the Word of God does not return void. And the truth doesn't either. But, you know, if the truth is sowing seeds, then I think we have to realize that sort of the fertilizer is the witness of our own lives. And if we're not demonstrating the Christian conversion of charity, then what does it matter what we say?
We shouldn't sound like the other voices out
yeah,
there.
Yeah, that's right. We're literally a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal, right?
Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
Which is repellent.
Right, that's exactly
literally
right.
Repellent.
Yeah.
But the popes, I mean, if the next pope is watching, like the job is, yeah. it's in the job
description. It's a very hard job.
It's a really hard, but essential to that job is please make things clear.
Yeah, that's right.
Next pope, please. I know you're watching.
Please make it clean.
Please don't make a mess. Like life is so
yeah,
overwhelming for the average
right.
layman.
That's
if you're
right.
listening to the people of God,
yeah.
no one is asking to engage in theological battles. Like I'm
right.
I'm dealing with paying bills, crazy
yeah.
crazy stuff at home.
Yeah, that's
like
right.
you know, like I looked at the church for some peace and
yeah.
and clarity.
And actually a call, right? I mean, like
yeah.
what's so cool about John Paul II is John Paul II said, "Chris, the church needs you to be a saint. God wants you to do more than you're doing mm-hmm. right now." And it drew you or me or any of us sort of out of my life is just this mundane into God wants me to be great.
Mm.
And I think the real challenge with teaching in a manner that's ambiguous is it kind of just makes the theological conversation, the gospel noise instead of a call to extraordinary holiness in my life. And, you know, I think Francis Gaudete at Exultate or Evangelii Gaudium, both of those, expressed a real belief in missionary holiness, that we're called to missionary holiness. It was when conversations sort of got about, you know, were had about doctrinal issues in the church that were difficult or that would prove controversial, that the Pope often, yeah, sort of shied into an ambiguity that was difficult, I think, for a lot of people.
I don't know. Tell me if you agree here. I think maybe there was an intentionality behind that he thought maybe if I throw the fight out to the people of God, the truth will emerge from their fight, or the church will be shaped by the fight. Because, I mean, there literally were things that it would have taken one press conference with a few sentences to clear up the debate and end it and
right.
have unity and clarity.
Yeah.
Like, Holy Father, do you mean this when you say that?
Right.
No.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, like,
That's right.
Do me a favor and just give me the no, you know? Yeah. But what do you think the intention was behind the refusal to clear certain things up, which it literally seemed intentional. I don't think it was sloppy.
Yeah, I think there are two things. One, I think the Pope did sort of really believe that engagement with the modern world meant trying to find points of conciliation instead of points of difference. And so you'd see this, like, for example, on issues of interreligious dialogue, the Pope would so stress points of unity, you know, we all worship God or we all want the good or something like that, that he would seem to diminish significant points of difference. Mm. We believe in the incarnate Son of the Father, and we believe the faith in the incarnate Son of the Father is necessary for salvation, right?
Yeah.
But I think the Pope sort of so hoped that the faith would become a mechanism of human unity and fraternity that at times he downplayed our doctrinal differences or the things which make us distinct in order to sort of look for that. Mm. You know, I think there are people who say, well, the Pope on a personal level sort of had a need to be approved or liked or things like that, and that impeded. And I don't know. I mean, I don't know enough about it. But I do think the Pope hoped that stressing points of conciliation would be convincing. And I think to some extent, if you sort of talk to people like who don't practice the faith or people from other religions, they do. They love the sort of points of unity that the Pope stressed between what they think and what the Church thinks. But I think for Catholics, the hard part was that seemed to come at the detriment to the things which were distinct. Mm. And it's the things that were distinct which we hold dearly and which felt, I think, at times sort of undermined.
Yeah. Undermining is a key word. Because there's people, when you're suffering for the truth that you were raised with.
Right.
That the Church always clearly taught, and then something is said that can be used. Here's the weird thing: frequently, both for and against you.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, I mean, he'd say, "I love the some of the lines in Evangelii Gaudium." I mean, as an evangelist, this has been a cornerstone of my life. The stuff that he's saying there about the kerygma and the primary proclamation of the gospel, and then constantly saying as if it's a primary point of concern, "Don't proselytize."
Right.
And I'm thinking. Who are you even talking to? Because no one's even opening their mouth about Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Not in my culture. Maybe there's some cultural context I'm overlooking.
I used to think that might be true in Latin America. And then I was in the church in Latin America earlier this year, and I was listening to some bishops and some lay preachers, and they were not proselytizing. They had the same sort of conciliatory approach. And I thought, you know, the tragedy of this is Latin America, many countries in Latin America are now majority Protestant. Like, people are losing the faith, or increasingly just secular. People are losing the faith. And I think there's such a fear of sort of not being a stereotype of the church that we lose the prospect of being the church alive. Mm. And you know, we can't give way to that, I think.
What are you going to take with you? Let's land on this. When you remember the Francis Pontificate, not just as a guy in political commentary or church commentary, but as a Christian trying to follow Jesus, how have you grown from this pontificate? What are you going to take from the Francis witness?
Chris, I hope this answer is okay.
Yeah.
I think that one thing that the Francis pontificate has demanded of me is to take more responsibility of my own faith and to have the confidence and courage of the gospel and the resonance of the gospel and the veracity of the gospel. Mm. I think that maybe it's stages of life to some extent too, but I think there was nothing JP2 could have said that I would have, at the time that I would have, you know, that I wouldn't have said, yes, I wholeheartedly agree that, you know, I love the Colorado Avalanche. If John Paul II said, the Colorado Avalanche are terrible, I would have been like, yeah, that's true.
I guess so. I got to give him up. I don't understand why.
That's right. But he understands why. I got to be done with him. You know, and then Benedict was such a profound intellect and so influential on my own thinking that, you know, there was nothing hard there for me to sort of discern or grapple with or think about. And so as a consequence of that, I had, I think, a sense of the Pope. I think a lot of us did, a sense that the Pope was like this guru or an oracle, that everything he said was like from the mouth of God. And now I think the grappling of the Francis papacy has led me to see, gosh, the Pope is a man, a Christian, a priest, who is called to something extraordinarily difficult. And there are parts of it that he will be good at. There are parts of it that he'll be bad at. There are parts of his office that are protected by the Holy Spirit in extraordinary ways, that the Pope is prevented from teaching error in official ways, and that's extraordinary, that the Pope is made to be a point of unity in the Church, and that that's a charism and a gift. But to live that office on a daily basis is a human reality, and all of us as Christians, there's a sort of co-equality of our vocations, that all of us as Christians are called to live the gospel in the way that God has called us, and we can be faithful to it, and we can support each other when we do it well, and it can be harder for other people if I don't do my vocation well as well too. And so it was kind of like a step back from the sort of reflexive ultramontanism that I think I inherited in the JP2 and Benedict era into into something which I think like the Second Vatican Council and Lumen Gentium wants us to have, which is a better sense that the church is a communion of the baptized of all of us. Mm. And all of us are called to extraordinary difficulty, and all of us need God's grace to live it.
Mm. Amen. So. I'm taking that too. I'm taking two things.
Yeah? What's the other
one? I love his just back to basics focus.
Yeah.
Again, he's human, I'm human. He didn't do it in all the right ways.
Right.
But I think that's what he wanted to get to.
Yeah.
You know, to not be the church of 1967 or the church of Trent. Or the church, let's be the church of 33 again.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just going to win the world for Jesus again.
Yeah.
But there are, again, there are certain paragraphs in Evangelii Gaudium about coming back to the core message of the gospel that we have to hear it again and again. We don't. It's not the primary proclamation because you move past it.
Right.
But because it's underlying everything.
Yeah.
If we actually live that out.
Yeah.
Everything is renewed.
Can I tell you a story about that?
Yeah, please.
One time I was in the car with a bishop and a young priest.
Yeah.
And I just happened to be in the car with them. And the young priest, the bishop had heard him preach a few times. And the bishop said to him, you know, I've listened to your homilies. And, you know, every single time I hear you preach, your homily is the kerygma. You know, every single time it's the kerygma. And, you know, I know some of the people in your congregation have been practicing the faith for a while and might need sort of other things. And but why is it that you always preach the kerygma every time? And the young priest, without skipping a beat, he said, I'll stop preaching the kerygma when I think you stop needing to hear it. And it was amazing, right? It was just the courage of his faith. And it was extraordinary. Awesome. It was beautiful. And I think Francis was, to some extent, that, right? You need to hear an invitation to Christian discipleship.
Yeah.
And he brought it.
He did. Mm-hmm. And also I want to say that the second thing I'm getting from his pontificate that I'm taking with me my whole life is a big amen to what you just said. Cleansed of my own ultramontanism.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, there's... a hyper-papalism. There's an ecclesiology a Catholic can almost tip into. And it's the dark side of the beauty of the faith.
That's right.
That we begin to therefore almost treat the Pope as an oracle.
Yeah.
He opens his mouth in any setting.
Yeah.
It's like, no, it's very limited when it's actually something everyone should pay attention to.
Yeah.
Through most of history, people had no idea what the Pope was saying.
Right, that's right.
But to be
and much of what the Pope was saying was about his temporal governance of the papal states. You know, like everybody understood he had a day job. And the Pope doesn't have that same kind of day job, and so it's a little trickier to sort of sort it out.
Oh, totally.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I also want to say to my left-leaning friends, if the next Pope is Pope Burke, right, you know, or someone who's just the other side of the spectrum, so to speak, I'm guilty of having done this so many times with John Paul II, is just ending a debate with Pope said this in a press conference.
Right.
Done.
Right.
And that's not what the Lord intended for conversations between Christians.
So I think this papacy is an invitation to Christian maturity for all of us. And I hope that we continue to carry that in the life of the church. And I think we will need, there are a lot of wounds in the church right now from issues with teaching and governance. Also just, I think there are a lot of wounds in the church right now from COVID and how that was handled.
Yeah.
And so I hope the next papacy will be, and then of course the sexual abuse crisis of 2018 and people who feel like, you know, there are victims haven't gotten justice, and there are still questions about governance and things like that. And so I really hope the next papacy will be an opportunity of like real healing to name some of those things and to invite the Lord into them.
Let's invite the Lord in right now.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you to just come and just help us, Lord, to let all the good that you wanted to speak to us through the witness and words of Pope Francis, let those things just stick and help us to continue to grow in those things. For the ways that there's divisions or confusions from ambiguity in the church right now, we ask you to bolster us up and to encourage us as only you can and to heal us. And also help us to do our jobs faithfully as your servants, Lord, because we're all weak. We're all failed people who are saved by you. And Lord, you love us anyway. And you use us anyway for things that are so beyond, so punching, so far above our weight, Lord. You make us dads. You make us teachers of the gospel. So, Lord, we ask you to continue to work through us. And Mary, our mother, who Pope Francis really loved, genuinely loved, is going to be buried in Mary Major Basilica. We ask you to pray for the soul of Pope Francis, that he'd be escorted quickly to the throne of the Father, where he'd be with all the saints in glory forever. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I love you, brother. Thanks so much.
Thanks for having me. This was great.
Thanks for carving the time
out. I love it. Yeah, this is awesome. Thanks.
I love you guys. Thanks for watching.